I extend Christian greetings and a hearty welcome to each one this morning. It's a pleasure to be gathered again this morning, and it's not asking too much. Could we just stand for a word of prayer before we go on? Father, we do pause before you this morning. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of a congregation to gather with. Thank you for the blessing of your word in our language, and thank you for the blessing of fellowship and the blessing of song and the blessing of being able to know who you are today, the same you were yesterday, the same you are today, and the same you'll be tomorrow. And thank you for being that solid rock. And do desire to honor you today. Would you help us to focus on the things that are in your heart and to lay to the side the things that you would wish not to have focused on? Would you interpret to each one today the message that you have for each one of us? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all may be seated. Thank you. So, yes, in preparing for this message this morning, I was just caused to think of there's a gratefulness that welled up in my heart for brothers and sisters who desire to honor God. That has an impact on me. It does. You know, the people that we're with have a major impact on us. And I was just reminded that again this week. I was in contact with some that had a sincere desire to honor the Lord. And I was in contact with some that had a very different value system. And had to deal with some of these things. And but just the blessing of having brothers and sisters who desire to honor God. I just wanted to share that this morning. I would like to share the account of Tom Darcy, who lived a little over 100 years ago, maybe 150 years ago, I'm not sure exact timing. A promising young man, married, a few children, had an excellent job in a foundry. He was the supervisor of a foundry where they made these steam engines. And those things had to be quite precise. I'm sure it's not the precision that we have today in our machine shops, perhaps. But back then, it was precision. And he was the supervisor. And he had the respect and honor of many people. Through a chain of events and decisions that he made, he found himself losing control of his desires and his appetites. And one of his weaknesses was the bottle. He got to the bottle, or the bottle got to him. I'm not sure how that all happened. And he lost his position. He lost his job. Couldn't even have a job in the foundry. And, you know, when he was steady, he could mend a clock. He could fix a watch. There was almost nothing he couldn't do when he was steady and sober. And so he did a lot of odd jobs. He'd go from place to place. And but his wife and children at home were in tatters while he spent the money at the town bar or tavern. One day he got the job of fixing a mower for a guy, and he got paid really well. It was $5. That was a high amount. He went home that night. He was happy. And the next morning the $5 went with him. And where did he go? Other than to his frequented place, the town tavern, and spent quite a bit of the day there, spent most of his money there. And it got toward evening, and the tavern keeper's wife, it was probably about 10, 11, maybe even close to midnight, and the tavern keeper's wife come in and is like, "Peter, send the guy home. Send him home. It's time we shut things down." And Peter Tindar made the comment like, "Let him be. He's still got money. We'll get it out of him." And Ellen, his wife, like, "I'll get the kernels. His wife will get the husk." That's what he was saying. And Tom was with it just enough to realize what was being said. He was conscious. He could hear. And after a while, he started stirring. So he heard what was said. He heard what was said, started stirring, and Peter was like, "Oh boy, time for another drink, right? One more ain't going to hurt." And He gritted his teeth and decided, no, I'm going home. He went home. The next morning he got up early. He asked, like at the breakfast table, the little that they had was put on the table. And he asked his wife if they wouldn't have some coffee in the house. He'd like to have a cup of coffee. And she was sort of surprised. She didn't tell him that the only coffee they had was given by her sister. They didn't have money to buy coffee, but her sister made sure they had some. And so she made him two cups of coffee. Or he drank two cups of coffee before he left. And that morning he went back to the foundry. He went back to the owner and he said, I'm sorry. I want to go back to who I was. And his wife was a believing woman. She was a believer. And the owner, right off the bat, is like, hey, I'll put you back into supervisor. I need one. You know, we're struggling as a company. We need you. And Tom was like, well, give me till Monday morning. I'm not sure if that was about a week out. He's like, give me till Monday morning. If I can make it till Monday morning, I'll take it. And his first job that day was an engine that they were trying to get going, and things just weren't quite working out. They had to set it up, and things weren't going well. He worked late that night, and I think it was about 9 o'clock or so when the workers were finally done, ready to leave, and the owner come by and asked Tom, so what do you say about the engine by now? Is it going to work? He's like, yep, we got her going. You can send her out. You can put your warrant on it or your warranty on it and have no worries. And he went home, and in the meantime, when he had drank the coffee, he still had a dollar left in his pocket. He put that in his cup, his coffee cup, and his wife found that at home. And so while that was, when she found that, she was just jolted. I mean, it was just like, what is going on here? He's trying to change. I mean, he asked for coffee instead of the old cider that he used to beg for. And so she went out and she bought a whole list of things. A dollar bought you a fine meal that you could make. Like she got from steak to, I'm not sure the list, like a little bit of steak. It wasn't like pieces of steak like we were you eat once in a while. And she had that ready at supper time. But supper time came and went and he wasn't there. And her hope started fading. 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock came by, and it was almost 9. And but she kept the meal, and I think it was just a little before 9. She heard his footsteps, and the supper they had that night, you could almost imagine the angels rejoicing. He never went back to the bottle once. He repented of that lifestyle and made amends in his life there. Less than a week later, he met who but Peter Tindar on the street. And he put a, you know, came up as a friend, acted like a friend, you know, like, hey, we hope you haven't forgotten us. We've been missing you. And he looked at Peter and he told him, and the one thing here is that Peter and Tom had wanted the same young lady. There was two young ladies, and I'm not sure, there was only two available in the setting they were. And Tom actually won Ellen, and Peter had really wanted her. So Peter was sort of getting a ride out of this thing that Ellen was suffering now because she took Tom. Now what's Tom doing to her? And he sort of pride or sort of got joy out of that. But when Tom met him, he told him this. He's like, what you said about the husks and the kernel, I'll be forever grateful to you for. There was not this anger getting back at him or anything. He's like, I'm grateful to you. Thank you for waking me up. And Peter was like, so you heard what I said last night? He's like, yes, I did. And I'm eternally grateful to you for that. So just saying that story to bring to the awareness the thing that in our lives we have kernels and we have husks. And someone gets those. Someone gets our kernels and someone gets our husks. And like Tom, there was a time when those weren't going where he wasn't quite aware where they were going. He was blinded to that. So the focus of the message this morning, I would like to focus on the topic of honoring God with fruit. You know, we look at the heroes of faith. We look at Abraham. We look at Joseph. We look at Moses. And they had fruit to show for their lives. And it's something that's inspiring. You know, it's something that when I read those accounts, it's like, Lord, would you somehow do that with me? We think of Joshua, David, Elijah, Esther, the apostles. And you know, there's very few people that would not accept being part of honoring God in the honorable times. But you know, it's a little bit hard to get people to sign up when we follow Abraham, when we follow Joseph, when we follow Moses through the refiner's fire. The apostles weren't always honored. Now, there was times that they were going through low times. They had hard times. Like Abraham, you know, imagine the step of faith, going somewhere where you weren't even told where you were going. Joseph had no idea where he was going, had no idea where things were going to end up. But faithfulness produced fruit. Same with Joshua. Think of Joshua, you know, being a part of a people who wanted to stone you. And the path that he walked, Elijah, and then Esther. One of the things I had to think about Esther and a lot of these others, like Moses especially, and Esther would have this in common. They had someone that cared for them. Like Moses had his mother that really poured into him in his younger years. And then Esther had Mordecai who faithfully poured into her. There was someone that stood behind her. And that's the way it is with many people. But that was just an inspiration to me that we can somehow find our place in that. You know, like we might not be the ones that do the big things. And you know, matter of fact is, I would rather not get too involved in the big, big things because I fear that I might not respond properly, perhaps, or not have the humility that's needed for some of those positions or to be in those places. Yes, many people would gladly be a partner with Abraham, Joseph, and Moses when the paths are pleasant. But what about what made them who they are or who they were? That was a challenge to me. And looking at them, we could think that in Matthew 13:8, where it talks about some brought forth, like it brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. You know, we put some of these people up there pretty high. You know, they brought forth quite a bit of fruit. And then we have Jesus as an example. You know, his life bore fruit. And I couldn't help but look at the recipe that he sort of followed. I'll just be reading out, like on through, I'll be reading quite a few passages. You won't need to turn to all of them. We'll have a few sections where we might page to. But for the most part, I'm just going to read them off. John 6:38. Talking about Jesus. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So part of the reason that Jesus was fruitful is because he did what the Father asked him to do. And he was concerned about pleasing the Father. Jesus had many times when things were popular. You know, there was many times that folks would have wanted to make him king or honor him that way. And to the carnal mind, it would have been an easy time to try to be a part of that and to want to join in partnership with that. But Jesus, his own words were, you know, I didn't come to do my own will, but him that sent me. John 12:27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So just found that interesting. You know, like Jesus understood the reason that he was here and the reason that he was up against the hardest things that he faced. That's what I came for. He recognized that. Matthew 26, 41 and 42. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And just looking at the recipe that he was using, you know, he was up against the hardest thing that he faced pretty much, or getting up to that. And the recipe he used was, not my will, but thine be done. And I had to think of it, Jesus still extends that same invitation out today. The same message, the same invitation. The message is still the same. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And follow me. He's still looking for people to follow him, just like he did back then. Maybe not quite like the apostles' positions, perhaps, but looking for followers to follow him. Soldiers who will join him in honoring God and bringing glory to God. Hosea 10:12 says, sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. And this is a merciful verse from the Lord right here. This was given at a time when things weren't going well. But he was saying, sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. And break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. And so my heart this morning was to focus on bearing fruit and how that's done. You know, is it sometimes we can sort of get the idea that it's just a spiritual thing. And in one sense it is. Yes, it is. But it's something we can do. It's something we can do when we seek the Lord and we sow in righteousness. And I'm trying to think how to explain this or how to make sense of it myself even. I had to think of our gardens, our lives and our gardens, our greenhouses and flower beds have a lot in common. You know, there's a lot of conditions that needed to be met for even a garden to work right. There's many people that try gardening and many give up. We're still trying. Our thumbs aren't green, but they might not be as brown as they used to be, but they're far from green. And, you know, just like just doing it on our own and just saying we're going to do it isn't necessarily a guarantee that it's going to work. You know, like if I were to try to do what the Gingriches are doing with a greenhouse, I mean, I'd have so much learning to do. You know, I'm guessing unless I had somebody to really babysit me, I'd give up in a year or two. That's what I'm guessing would happen. Almost happened with gardening. And then we have some among us that know how to raise some pretty nice flowers as well, you know. And there's certain conditions that have to be met. You know, there's things that have to be done. There's temperatures that need to be guarded against. There's things that have to be right for that to, for certain things to grow. And then with a desire to yield fruit and desire to produce fruit, for the Lord and in our lives, there has to be a lot of effort has to be put in. You know, like, I remember a family that moved in from Texas and, they weren't used to the Lancaster County greenery. They were where it was a little dry. So your garden, you had to water. You had to water your garden or you didn't get much. And anyhow, they weren't prepared for all the weeds that our gardens produced. And so weeding was not one of their favorite things, to say the least, which became pretty apparent pretty quickly. So they used the lawnmower for weeding for a while. That was their weeder for a while. By the end of the season, they said most things didn't do well, which we could see that. But children would run through tunnels to collect the few squash that were there. That's what happened by the end of the summer there. So very clearly, I'm not saying that to make fun of them or whatever, but it was rather, you know, they thought we were silly to take care of the weeds. You don't need to do that, you know. But just to say, you know, there's effort that needs to go into it. If you want a garden that actually produces well, you have to put effort into it. And So I thought I might use the board a little bit for some of this. We have our gardens. Let's see if this will work. Yep. Those we can relate with quite well. And then we have our lives, which we also relate with. And one of the first things that we need, if we want to have a garden, there's conditions that need to be met. There's things that have to happen in order to have a garden. And one of the first ones that some people struggle with finding is space. You need space for a garden. And so I'll put that down. We need space. And you know, spiritually speaking in our lives too, there needs to be space given. There needs to be attention given. So I'm just going to put space up. I know it'll take some imagination to fill in all the blanks on this one here. But we need to make room for the gospel in our lives. And the next thing I had on my list, you know, another condition that needs to be met is it needs to be in a location where there's exposure to the sun. And I'm not sure how well some people do with growing things where there isn't a lot of sun, but I'm just going to put sun down here. And on our lives, there needs to be exposure to the gospel. You know, that's why we have evangelists preaching. That's why we have missionaries going out, you know, because without the gospel going out, you know, that's a condition that has to be met. The gospel has to go out. So I'm just going to put the gospel out. It's exposure to the gospel. On down. Somehow, one of the things that has to happen in doing a garden is the soil needs prepared. And I've started a number of plots where there wasn't a garden before. And that takes a lot more work than going where there was a garden prepared before. But there has to be a breaking of the soil. So I'm just going to put prep down here. Maybe till for most of us. And then on our lives, you know, wouldn't repentance be a little like breaking the soil? Sort of like preparing the ground for seed? So I'm just going to put repentance on our lives here. Repentance. And after repentance, or after breaking the soil, there's something that we do called seed selection. We have to decide what we're going to grow. You know, and then once we decide what we're going to grow, we have to decide what type of seeds we're going to use. I'm not going to just buy the cheapest ones on Amazon for myself. Maybe you do that and it works just fine. That could well be, but I'm told not all seeds are equal. So I've just never tried the cheaper ones. Neither do I buy the most expensive ones I can find either. But we'll put in seed selection. Something that has to happen in order to have a garden, to have fruit. And on our lives, I put in, you know, the seed selection would be we have to choose who we're going to listen to. There's many voices out there. We have to choose who we're going to listen to. So I just put who we listen to. Make a big difference where we come out by who we listen to and what the guiding principles are that they're coming with. And it's the same with our seed selection. The seeds that we plant will have a big effect, have an absolute effect on the products that we raise. The next thing we need to do to have a garden is somehow these seeds need to be planted. We need to plant these seeds. And I'll just put that down. Plant. And on our lives, I would like to, the planting and the watering, I'm going to put water down here on this side as well. But the plant and water, I would like to sort of equate with conversion and fellowship.
you know, the planting of the seed. You know, Jesus used the parable of the sower with the seed, and he sort of went down the line of, you know, the seed coming up was, I would like to call that what we would call conversion and fellowship. And what we have here right now is when you have this in place, you have a nice prep garden that's seeded and watered. For someone in my shoes, there's a very satisfying thing that when you have that, it's just like, you know, this is just nice. And on the other side here, our lives, when you have repentance, you have someone solid that you're going to for discipleship. There's conversion and there's fellowship. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And we all appreciate that. I think we do. But the one thing I would like to say is most people are looking for more out of their garden than just this right here. You know, you went out and gave someone a garden like this right here and said, hey, listen, gardens are wonderful. Let me give you one. And you go through all the work and give them the garden and have it all planted, watered nice for them, and even get it to come up. You leave it with them, and that's where it would stop. Most of you gardeners know where that would end. It wouldn't necessarily be a fruitful harvest. They might get some things, but it's not like... like if we stop right here, we're in trouble, I guess. And the same with conversion. You know, if we just stop with conversion and fellowship, and there's not a pressing on and a growing and a wanting to learn and go on, there's a lot of things that go amiss. It's just the beginning. You know, it's the things that we do or don't do that have a major impact on our garden, and it's also the things that we do or don't do in our spiritual lives that have a great impact on the fruit that we end up bearing. There are many good things that we could plant in our garden. You know, we talked about seed selection. There's many good things we could plant in our garden that would just take care of the garden itself. I mean, like, or I would say that would eradicate the garden almost. You know, if we were to plant in, wouldn't have to be bad, but let's just say a bunch of ornamental trees and shrubs and such like, you know, garden would really be out of the question. You know, it's just not gonna go so well. So there's many good things we could plant in our garden, but that would militate directly against what we're trying to do. Not wrong in themselves, but they might have a way of crowding out the things that we actually want. You know, the garden is not necessarily the place for a nice grove of ornamental trees that we always wish we had. It's just not, the garden's not that place for us. And neither is it the place to grow our walnut trees that once they're this size that we'll be able to sell them and get quite a bit and gather walnuts in the meantime. So I know I'm not saying anything new this morning, but just want to stir up our minds in this. 1 Peter 5:7-9, I'm just going to read a few verses. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant. This is the verse that I really wanted. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith. So I found this very interesting. You know, like our gardens, unless there's a lot of effort being put into it, the weeds take over. I mean, it takes diligence to keep that from happening. And in our lives, we have an adversary, the devil, who's seeking to destroy us. Unless there's purposeful energy and purposeful dedication to that, we won't be bringing forth the fruit that we want. We won't be bringing forth the kernels that will sustain us or our families. And I found it interesting that in 1 Peter 5:7, like casting all your care upon him for he careth for you, that gives you the picture of relaxing, right? Just cast your care on him for he careth for you. But right with that, he's like, but be sober and be vigilant. You know, don't just go to sleep now. You know, you have a watch to keep. You have a watch to keep. There's things that we need to watch out for. So I'm not going to write the rest of them on the board. I think I'm going to run out of room before that. But, you know, one of the first things that we need to watch out for in a garden especially is weeds. That's one of the first things that after you get it up and you get it watered well, the first thing we need to work on usually for us is the weeds. And I would like to equate that with the cares of life, like Jesus used in the parable. You know, the cares of life that just sort of choked out. These weeds would choke out what we want to have grow here. And special care needs to be taken to get those weeds out. It takes effort, takes sweat, takes some determination too. And then, like, starting a new plot sometimes. Like, I've gotten away pretty easy so far, but I've heard of people that have had to amend their soil to actually get it to do anything. So I have the next one on as mineral and pH levels in our gardens. I'm not sure how many of you have tested your gardens, but I know some of you have. I've done some of that, getting them tested. But that's a condition that needs to be met. You know, if the pH levels are just way off, like if Mervin had too many walnut trees right by his garden, I'm guessing that he'd have an acidic problem, too much acid. So we have to watch the levels of the mineral as well as pH levels. And on the spiritual side, our lives, it's the doctrines that we feed on that I think can have a big bearing on whether the Christian life will actually thrive or not. The doctrines that we listen to, you know, whether if it's not rooted in the Word of God, some of those doctrines have a way of taking us or stealing the fruit away. The next one I have for the garden is blight and fungus, and then also parasite weeds. Parasite weeds are something that we don't know too much of, but they do happen. And I'd like to put one of them up here just for you to see. Sort of looks nice, I thought. I think I've seen them. I'm not sure if it's the exact same one or not. But that one even has an ugly name. It's called a witch weed. And this is a parasite. This one will go, if this is close to your plants, it'll go over and latch onto your plants' roots and steal the moisture and the nutrients, even out of the roots. And something we need to watch for. So I think in South Carolina, North Carolina, I think are the only states that they have this root. This witch weed, I think it is. So Joe, if you see those nice ones, don't bring them back. I'm not sure how big the infestation is, but I think they're trying to get it under control. But in our lives, I wanted to equate that with the root of bitterness. The root of bitterness or unforgiveness will actually attach, will be a parasite to the fruit that we're trying to grow, the kernels we're trying to produce for the Lord, so to speak. It'll render us paralyzed almost in that way. Another thing I had on my list of things to watch for is other interests and pursuits. You know, if someone has a lot of other interests and pursuits, the garden often gets neglected. And it's the same way with our lives. You know, we can, in our lives, if we have, let's say riches and pleasure were the top of our list, or that's the pursuits that we were pursuing after, the fruit in our lives would suffer. I'm not making the call that, you know, where the line is, that it drops off to no fruit. I leave that to the Lord, but just cause us to consider, you know, the other interests and pursuits, or riches, pursuit of riches and pleasure in this life can often militate against a well-kept life or a fruitful life. You know, a neglected garden and an unengaged Christian are very similar in a few points. Both of them, you don't have to do anything and things will go backwards, if that makes sense. There's a story told of a place where my dad was working. There was a new supervisor in the plant, part of the plant where my father was working when he was about 22 or so. And so the supervisor was, like, these new supervisors were often a little nervous. They really wanted to please the top guy. I guess that meant maybe they could climb the ladder. I'm not sure what all they were looking for. But when the boss came around, they tried to put on their best face. They tell their workers, listen, now you do well. I mean, we're going to get checked out. And you just, you know, you do it really nice. I mean, do it really fast, you know, whatever. They get them sort of ready for it. So when the boss comes, you know, put on a good show is the message. And one day, the supervisor came up really sort of frantic to one fellow. He's like, the boss is coming. And the guy's like, well, I ain't doing nothing. Well, that's a problem. Do something. And so the point I'd like to make is doing nothing, spiritually speaking, goes backwards. We lose out, the weeds grow. And doing nothing in the garden has the same effect, you know. It takes over. So do something. And then thinking about preparation, garden preparation, I thought about the teachings of Jesus where in John 24, there's a few verses that I'd like to talk about a little bit. But, you know, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. So, find seeds fascinating. Here's a little bit of the life stages of a sunflower seed. And starts off as a small seed going into the ground, and I'm sure the back ones probably can't see that so well. But it shows us the stages. There has to be a willingness to die to ourselves in order to bring fruit. There has to be a willingness to just let go and let God, so to speak, you know, have the steering wheel of our lives. Because he clearly says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. It's a little like if one of these seeds, if one of my seeds would say, let's say a seed could talk, and I'd be going out to the garden to try to plant it, and the seed would start saying, now wait a minute. I don't want to rot. I don't want to get wet. That's not who I am, you know, that's gonna mess with my shape, it's gonna mess with my figure, you know, it's gonna mess me up. We know that wouldn't happen, but a seed that would refuse to change shape would never bear fruit. And, you know, it's only till after the end, I mean, it's only till the very end that you actually see that you gained, you probably see blessings the whole way along, I'm sure. But at the end, you actually have a whole bunch of the very same thing that you gave one for. You have 100-fold or even 1,000-fold in some of these. So that was an encouragement to me. If you would turn with me to Matthew 16, have a couple verses there. Just thinking about the need that we have for preparation for fruit. And I'm sure these are areas that some of you are well ahead of me in. Matthew 16, verse 24 through 27. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So, again, just the principle of, you know, there's fruit that comes out of dying. Just like the heroes of faith we talked about when we were in the beginning here was the idea that we like the fruit they have. You know, and it would be very easy to sign up as a partner when things are going well. But in order for that fruit to happen, there had to be a dying to self. There had to be a laying down of my rights and my agenda, so to speak, in that way. You know, a few of them, like David, for example, and Joseph, for example, would have had many reasons to be bitter. I mean, they could have. And I'm guessing the temptation was there. But somehow they found the grace to not hold that, because they wouldn't have been able to prosper the way they did. Seeds refusing to change do not produce fruit. Or I should say, seeds that would refuse to die do not bring forth fruit. For our next passage, I'd like to turn to Luke 8. Luke chapter 8, and we'll start reading in verse 11. And this is the parable that we referred to earlier. Luke 8, verse 11 through 15. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, for which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And that word patience has the meaning of cheerful, hopeful endurance. And so that's my desire this morning, like there in verse 14, that we are very aware of the things that, like the weeds that want to come in and they want to choke out the very thing that we are hoping to produce. Hebrews 10, verse 22 through 25. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And then Colossians 3, I'll just read a couple verses here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You know, in doing this, it will be, this will be, in one sense, taking the hoe out in the garden and working on those weeds. It'll be taking the tiller out or putting the mulch down and suffocating those weeds and all those kind of things. And you know, where it said in Hebrews 10, verse 24, it says something about letting us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You know, we desperately desire to see each other's gardens produce fruit. We desperately desire to see each one succeed spiritually speaking. You know, and it's a pain to everyone's heart when one soul loses their way, or we see the weeds growing or what have you. Because we know that, you know, unless something happens, the fruit production is going to be quite small, and we just hope and pray that it doesn't snuff out the life of the fruit coming. But I'd like to close with a verse in John 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. May the Lord bless y'all.